Well, greetings in Jesus, and welcome to Volume 66, Highways and Byways. This is the first release for 2017 of what is otherwise known as Church Out of the Box. This nickname makes a lot of sense, and I'll explain that in a minute. Well, this production was originally started to reach out to men and women who drive trucks across America, and while that remains the primary focus, over the years we've gained a nice following of folks that download the podcast version no matter what they do. Now, we'll talk a little later about where you can get all the past volumes of Highways and Byways, and get them for free, by the way. But first, maybe we better take a moment to explain to any new listeners just what Highways and Byways is about. You know how when you pick up a magazine, there are many different articles and different approaches to getting whatever the message is out to you? You know, that's not a bad description to start with for Highways and Byways. It's a Christian audio magazine, getting our message out in a variety of ways. But you'd have to include that church out of the box description as well, because we're not to be confused with a stiff and stuffy religion that leaves no room for God to work in new and wonderful ways, even if it makes some very uncomfortable. Now, that's not our goal. Our goal is not to make you uncomfortable. Our goal is to be a blessing. Some only like preaching, you see. They think that's the only thing you should do is just preach. Some really believe that music is the way to reach the soul. Others like to throw humor in, while some folks think there's no place for it in Christianity. Imagine that. Some people like debate. They like to talk about evolution versus creation. Some just like talk in general and dialogue, maybe hearing answers to biblical and spiritually related questions. Still others, they only want to talk about end times. Well, we do all of these and more, and we pack it inside of about 75 minutes. In the process, we make some folks very happy, and some folks not so much. Now, we regret that some might get mad, and we truly hope they get glad again. Mostly, we're just delighted that a lot of folks seem to enjoy what they hear on Highways and Byways, and that's why we keep doing it. The Lord hasn't told us to stop yet. So we don't set our sights on trying to please everybody. Instead, we set our sights on bringing attention to the reality of Jesus of Nazareth and the truth of God's Word, the Bible. But all of this is done with a less than traditional delivery. God is not in a box, you see, and will not be part of a religion that puts him in a box, as if that were really possible. You know what really happens when people try that? They wind up putting themselves in a box, and then it becomes their world. It's all that they can see. Inside the box of denominational Christianity resides a tendency to filter everything through denominational doctrine. Wow. I'm going to say it again. Inside the box of denominational Christianity resides a tendency to filter everything through denominational doctrine. We just reject that approach, and instead, we do our very best to present the message that Jesus presented. Life and life more abundantly, filled with love and, yes, even laughter. Music, whether you believe it belongs there or not, he did. Conversation, teachings, serious ministry to those in need, and a desire to do what the Father of creation has created us to do while on planet Earth. That's Highways and Byways, my friend. Talk, music, dialogue, answers to questions that are called in or sent in to us. It's just church out of the box, plain and simple. It's not meant to please everyone, but we do think that there's at least something for everyone. So if you're a new listener, it's the first time you've come across a Highways and Byways, give it a little time. And if you just can't stand something that you hear, just reach out your finger and touch that track button. Move on to the next thing. We'll never be offended. Welcome one more time to everybody to Highways and Byways. We are so delighted that this has found its way to you.
Okay, Mr. Smith, let's take a look at what you're doing for the long term.
Okay, let's see. I have several mutual funds, a few T-bills, CDs, and a sizable amount of gold.
Oh, I'm talking about the long term.
Oh, definitely.
I won't be touching this stuff till retirement.
I mean the long term.
The long term.
After retirement?
What's after retirement?
A very long term.
Oh.
What investments have you made for that period of your life?
What do you mean?
The Bible says not to put our hope in wealth, but to put our hope in God. You see, we lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven by being rich in good deeds and generous and willing to share. So how are you investing for the long term?
Well, I hadn't thought much past my own death.
Mr. Smith, people don't die. Only bodies die. You'll be around for a long time after your death. Now is the time to plan ahead.
I was reading, I wanted to know about the blessings of Abraham. So I'm reading the Bibles like Genesis. And one of the things, the blessing about Abraham was the obedience of his household. His name used to be Abram. And one day God told him to change his name. God changed his name and told him to go home and circumcise his entire household. Even the servants. The Bible said he went home that same day and did it. That is obedience. Because I don't know if I could have been a servant. I'm just saying, I had a couple questions first. Like, wait, what happened? What happened? You changed your name? I don't think I know you then. I don't know you. I don't know you. Either. I don't know you. Okay. Can we just talk for a second? Can we just talk? Okay. Can you stop sharpening that rock while we talk, though? It's distracting. It's distracting a little bit. I'm trying to focus. Okay, what exactly did God say? His words, please. Okay, circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin. You sure didn't say your skin? Go back up there and check, man. Come back with a note. And then going to church can be a little intimidating sometimes, like you're trying to look for the right church. You'll never find the perfect church. So you just stop looking for the perfect church because you ain't perfect. But I went to one church, and the pastor was like, I want you to pray with your neighbor. I'm like, my neighbor don't go to this church. You want me to call my neighbor on the phone? That's creepy. So they explained to me, your neighbor is the person next to you. I'm supposed to pray with some lady I don't even know? What I'm supposed to pray about? Lord, help them hairs to stop growing on this lady's chin, Lord. What I'm supposed to pray about? I don't even know her. But she went first. Man, she must have been John the Baptist's auntie or something, man. But she prayed all good. She was like, dear Heavenly Father, you said in your word in the 6th chapter, the third verse, Lord, of the book of Matthew, Lord, the 601st word on page 1297, Lord. Lord, you said, seek, search, Lord. You are the Alpha Nisi, Jehovah Jireh, the King of Kings. I'm thinking, man, she even knows his nicknames. Now she's looking at me like it's my turn to pray. I'm not going to let her outpray me. So I'm like, all right, dear God, I just can't fight this feeling anymore, Lord. You know, because I know, Lord, that nationwide you're on my side, God. And because choosy moms choose Jesus, Lord, you know. As the rocket's red glare, Lord, it gave proof to the night. I believe I could fly, amen.
One day when you least expect it, all the seeds you've sown will flower. All of a sudden, out of the blue, a ray of hope will appear and you feel better. Yeah, the sun will shine and all will be fine when love comes true. To you, one of these days you'll be walking along and ask yourself, when did these birds start singing? You'll be thinking better thoughts, smiling and daydreaming, 'cause your life's worth living. Yeah, the sun will shine and all will be fine love comes true, this will occur to you. Yeah, the sun will shine and all will be fine when love comes true. Will occur to you. It will occur to you.
I am looking at a wonderful handwritten letter from a driver by the name of Kristen. She finds herself coming off of an OTR job and moving into a local driving job where she can be home daily with her family and be a consistent part of a local church fellowship. The challenge she's facing brings us the questions that our Highways and Byways Bible Answer Man, Reverend Mick, is going to be responding to. Here's a portion from that letter. I believe from what I've heard from you that you're in agreement about God giving us all free will to choose. What I find myself doing is fighting against the Reformed Church or Calvinism. Aside from obvious scripture like John 3:16, how does the Bible confirm my free will? Other questions are, what does predestination really mean, and who is the elect? Visiting churches locally, I have found that many adhere to Calvinistic beliefs. My problem now is finding a church that has what I believe are orthodox beliefs and teachings.
Well, Kristen, I've read your letter several times, and I'm really thankful for your question. And you know what? I'm thankful for the spirit in which you asked the question, too. Whenever we have a question about spiritual things, the most important thing is, what does the Bible say about it? And that's the first question that you put to me. What does the Bible say? How does it confirm free will? When we talk about free will, we can't go to a particular scripture that says, here's free will. In fact, if you look through all the scriptures, you wouldn't find the phrase free will anywhere in the scriptures. What does the Bible plainly say? Now, one of the things we can look at in the scriptures that suggests and even gives evidence of free will is what are called conditional phrases. Now, a conditional phrase is a phrase that says, if this, then that. So, the conditional would be, for example, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. There's this beautiful picture of a fellowship with Jesus. He'll come in, he'll sit down at the table, he will eat with you, and you will eat with him, and all you have to do is hear him and get up and open the door. But you see, there's an act of the will involved to get up and open that door. It's a conditional statement. If you hear and open the door, then he will come in. Here's another one. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe, if you confess, then you will be saved. Another one, Jesus says in Mark 8:34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so these commands are suggestions of an act of the will. If we had no free will with which to act, how could a person get up and open that door? How could a person believe and confess? How could a person deny themselves and take up their cross? So all these conditional phrases in the scripture are a suggestion that there is an opportunity before us that we can believe, we can confess, we can open a door, we can take up a cross, or we cannot. And that choice is one that we have to make freely. God hasn't programmed us to love him. God has shown who he is to us, and he wants us to love him in return. Yes, he has first loved us. Yes, he did it while we were yet sinners. Yes, he draws all of us to him. Our love for him is our response to him. So the answer to your question, how does the Bible confirm your free will? I'm going to say it's in those commands that God has given, and I believe that it's also in those conditional phrases. If you do this, then I will do that. And those kind of covenantal and conditional and command phrases, all of those things suggest that there's a choice in front of you, and your choice is to obey or to not obey, and there are consequences either way. Now let me go on to your next question. The next question that you had is, what does predestination really mean? Now I've had this conversation with a lot of people over the years. In all honesty, some people believe that predestination can't exist. Predestination is in fact incompatible with free human will. But I think that's a misunderstanding of what predestination actually is. What does predestination really mean? Predestination is mentioned in the Bible, and it's in two different places, specifically Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, "For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." All right, so this word foreknew comes alongside predestination. In the Greek, the word foreknew is prognosis. Prognosis, as you probably know, is a term we use a lot to say basically a prediction of the future or what we expect to happen. But in the Greek, this word prognosis really means to know something ahead of time. And this is a really important thing to understand. There are some dangers to not understanding the biblical fact of predestination clearly. An improper understanding of the biblical fact of predestination can lead to determinism and ultimately fatalism. Why should I do anything if everything is already predestined? Why should I try? Why should I do an altar call in my church if God has already predetermined who is going to receive him? Why should I share the gospel with my coworker? Why should I reach out to my neighbor? Why should I pray for the lost of the world? Why should I give any money to world evangelism? Why should I do any of these things if everything is, in fact, predetermined? And so there's a fatalism that can come from a misunderstanding of what predestination is. But if we look at the scriptures, we find that predestination is always wrapped in God's foreknowledge. Now, what is foreknowledge? In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the scripture says, "Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." So what does it mean that God foreknew them? Well, that has to do with God knowing everything ahead of time. The Greek word is prognosis. When we use the word prognosis, we say to our friend, "Oh, what's the prognosis on Joe's health?" What we mean is, what's the best guess as to what's going to happen with our friend Joe? But in the scriptures, when we see the word prognosis, what it means is God knowing something ahead of time. God's foreknowledge. Now, there's a couple of big words that we should use. First of all, God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. And when we say God knows everything, we don't mean he knows just everything that exists now. We mean that God knows everything that ever happened, that is ever happening now, and that ever will happen anywhere, anytime. That's omniscience. That's knowing it all. And that's our God. So if he knows it all, then he knows the past, the present, and the future. Another thing about God is his omnipresence. Omnipresent means that God is everywhere at once. But it doesn't just mean he's in every place at once. To be present means to be in a place at a particular time. Like when you're present at school, you're there in that place on that day. Well, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere, but he's also every when. God is in every place and time. That's why God's name is I Am. Not I was, not I will be. I am, because everywhere you go at any point in time, God is there. We live our life bounded by time. We can't escape it. Human beings move through time at a rate of 1 second per second. We can only move forward in time. We can't pause it. We can't go back. We can't speed it up. We just move forward through it. And from our perspective, it's very difficult for us to imagine knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. In fact, the scripture tells us we cannot know what's going to happen tomorrow, but God can. God is not bounded by time. He is eternal. Jesus said in Revelations that he is the beginning and the end. That's right. Jesus is our source and our goal. In Romans, it says that from him and through him and to him are all things, and that includes time. From the very beginning to what is now and forevermore, God is omnipresent. And that means that God can see what we call human history as though it has already happened. That's right. God knows every choice that human beings have ever made, are making today, and ever will make. If you don't believe me, try this out. You can go ahead and hit the button, skip the rest of this track. Go on, you can do it. All right, are you still here? Now listen, I recorded this on Saturday, February 4th, 2017 at 8:51 p.m. There's no way I could possibly have known whether you skipped ahead. I'm telling you right now, God knew what you were going to do. But in the moment, you decided whether to hit that button and skip ahead, or whether you were going to stay with me where I am. And that is God's foreknowledge. Wherever you are, whenever you're listening to this, God knew what you were going to do from the foundation of the earth. You see, God's foreknowledge means that everything that's ever going to happen, he already knows. And that means that God's predestination is based on his foreknowledge of what we will do. To him, it's like it's already happened. It's kind of like when you watch a movie for the second time, or third or fourth or fifth time. More accurately, it'd be like watching a movie that you wrote, produced, directed, starred in, filmed, and edited, and have already watched about a dozen times. That's how intimately God is familiar with the details of your life. God knows every choice that you've ever made and every choice that you're going to make. And so from the foundation of this world, God could see ahead, and God knew that one day you would choose to give your life to him. And because he knew that, he has orchestrated his plan, including the choices that he knew you were going to make. It kind of blows your mind when you think about it, that God could know you that well. Of course, that also means that God knows the sin you committed yesterday, and the sin you're going to commit tomorrow, and in fact, every sin you're ever going to commit and ever did commit. And there's a necessity to that, because when Jesus died on the cross, he atoned for your sins, not just the sins that you knew about and not just the sins that people had committed up to that point, but every sin of every person who God knew would ever put faith in him from the beginning of the earth until now and forevermore. Everything that could have been atoned for was perfectly and completely atoned for by the act of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what predestination really means, Kristen. It means that God knows you ahead of time. And those that he foreknew, the scripture says, he also predestined.
Never find the strength to let my faith believe.
We've been considering the question of what the Bible says concerning free will and predestination. And the last question we're going to deal with is, who are the elect? Okay, so when the scripture refers to the elect, it's referring to the people who God has called, who God has chosen, who God has brought out of sin and into an intimate relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are one of the elect. Now, what often happens is people ask the question, well, how can I know I'm one of the elect? Or how can I know if my son, my husband, my daughter, my friend, my grandchild, my father, how can I know if they're one of the elect? Well, first of all, you can't know for sure that anyone else is one of the elect, but the scripture says we can tell a tree by its fruit. And so when we see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, we know that they belong to Christ, because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is not born apart from the Spirit. In John 15, Jesus talks about how He is the vine and we're the branches, and if we continue to abide in Him, we will bear fruit to the glory of God. So if there's fruit in your life, you know that you are. So if there's fruit in your life, you know that you belong to God and you're one of His elect. The Apostle Peter had more to say on this topic, and when you have an opportunity, I would encourage you to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. I'll read it for you now, and you can study it later on. It says this, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Well, that scripture includes several of the things we've been talking about today. First of all, you hear those if statements? If these qualities are yours and are increasing. If, then. The then is, then it will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. In verse 10, he says, if you practice these qualities, then you will never fall. Again, another if-then statement. It's a conditional. Also, we're called in this one to, in verse 5, make every effort, and in verse 10, to be diligent. So, if we're being called to make an effort to be diligent, there's an act of the will. Peter's teaching here reveals that people do have a will, and one of the purposes of our will is for us to pursue godliness, to make every effort, to add virtue to our faith, and knowledge to our virtue, and self-control to our knowledge, and steadfastness to our self-control, and godliness to our steadfastness, and affection to our godliness, and love to our affection. And he says, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they're going to keep you from being ineffective. And then in verse 10, this is important. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. It's quite simple. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You can be assured of your calling and election. It goes right back to John 15. If you have the fruit, you're remaining in the vine. If you're not, life isn't bearing fruit, if you're not having these qualities, then if you're not bearing fruit, if you don't have these qualities Peter describes, then yes, you should be concerned. You should be concerned because you're not confirming your calling and election. But Peter says that we can confirm our calling and election. All you have to do is examine your life and say, hey, am I still continuing to walk in faith in Christ? Is it still bearing fruit in my life? And if it is, then be assured, beloved, that you will never fall. That is what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:10. Now, the last thing I want to address is just the issue of how to find a church. Because, Kristen, you had said that one of the issues that you're facing is, how do I find a church that's going to I can fellowship in? Kristen, you said one of the issues is, how can I find a church that I can fellowship in when there's so many churches that are hung up on this issue of predestination and don't acknowledge free will? Here's the thing about this. This is not an essential of the faith, really. Even the theologian R.C. Sproul, who was an affirmed Calvinist, he said, you know, most people, when they get saved, they come as Arminians. They come as people that believe in free will, and later on, they come to understand the doctrine of predestination. I don't know that I necessarily agree with Dr. Sproul, but I understand what he's saying. Most of us, when we come to faith, we do it because we believe that we're making a difference by making a decision for Jesus. And even if someone comes to the point in their life later on when they feel like, no, it was all the work of God, the truth is, when I was first saved, I thought I had something to offer God. I thought I was making a bargain with God. I offered my life to God in exchange for help from God. Little did I realize that I didn't really have anything to bring to the table, that my righteousness was like filthy rags, that everything that I've accomplished for Him has been through His grace and through His power. And so what did I really offer Him except my willing obedience? Yeah, that's right. Willing obedience. I would encourage you, in terms of looking for a church, watch out for a pastor who's going to look down on you or respond in a way that says, oh, you just don't understand, when what he means is, you just don't agree with me. I would be concerned about that. I would also be concerned if you were in a church where you thought everything the pastor said was absolutely perfectly true. It would make me wonder if you were really checking the scriptures and whether you were really struggling. Sorry. It would make me wonder if you were really checking the scriptures, or would make me wonder if you were blindly following your pastor. There are men that I love deeply and who I believe are godly figures that I would be willing to submit myself to as my pastor, but I might not agree with them on every single nuance in the scriptures. This is not an issue over which you need to break fellowship with someone. But there's another thing that's also important. Don't let anyone discourage you and tell you that somehow there's something missing in your faith walk because you don't agree with them on this issue. And here's an important thing I want to end with. It's from 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. It talks about the anointing you have received. And John says, the anointing you received from Him, that's from God, abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. That anointing is the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer in Christ, God has given you an anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And you don't need anyone to teach you. You have the Holy Spirit to teach you and guide you into all truth. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be submitting to a pastor. I'm not saying you shouldn't be congregating with the local church. I think those things are important. However, what I'm saying is, everything you are taught, you should be asking the Holy Spirit to confirm in you. Because the Holy Spirit will teach you about everything and will never lie to you and will only tell you the truth. And what John says here in verse 27 is, just as the Spirit's anointing has taught you, abide in Christ. That's the key. Abide in Christ. He's the vine. We're the branch. Keep abiding in Him.
Said, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Unless you're single. Christian single is the hardest thing in the world, isn't it? Have you ever been to the singles group? Because there's always that one guy that's been there 15 years, never getting married because he's too busy looking for Bible Barbie. Hey, yuck it up, ladies. You're too busy looking for Missionary Ken. And I got news for you. If he's really a missionary, he doesn't drive a Corvette and a sports camper. If he's really a missionary, he drives a 1963 Dodge Dart with 287,000 miles on it. He's got to pull over every six blocks to add water to the radiator, but at least it has a fish on the back and a bumper sticker that reads, God provides.
Down that road, there's a turn and it's a place for us to choose.
Steep grade ahead. Every driver knows about this road sign. Probably with a grade percentage communicated as well, like 8% grade. But what exactly does that mean? Sounds complex. Well, in general, what 8% grade means is that for every 100 feet, you change in elevation by 8 feet. And this can be simply understood by the fact that 8 feet is 8% of 100 feet, so for 1 mile forward, you would change in elevation by 422.4 feet because 422.4 feet is 8% of 1 mile, which is 5,280 feet, right? So how do we know how far we have to drive down this hill before we fall 8 feet? Well, you can't just drive 100 feet and expect to change elevation by 8 feet because you'd be driving on a slope going down at the same time and you wouldn't get an accurate number. Now, in order to know how far we need to travel on this grade to fall 8 feet, we have to know the length of the slope. And we can tell how far we drop by calculating the slope with the two given numbers. We can use a simple math calculation to calculate this. Now, since we're going down a hill in this case, we're dealing with a right triangle, so we can get our answer by using a Pythagorean theorem. A to the second power plus B to the second power equals C to the second power. And we can ultimately get our answer. So let's go ahead and substitute our numbers into the equation, and using this, we end up with 1,002 plus 82 equals c to the second power, or 10,000 plus 64 equals c to the second power. After we add this together, we end up with 10,064 is equal to the length of c to the second power. So we take the square root of 10,064 to figure out our length of c. The square root of 10,064 equals 100.32. Therefore, C equals 100.32. And now that we know what our length for C is, we can see what our end product is. You can say that for every 100.32 feet that you travel on the slope, you're changing your elevation by 8 feet. Now, that was a long way to go to set the table here. And I have to tell you, it's incredibly hard for me to wrap my brain around it. There are some folks that actually followed along with the mathematical equation that I just rattled off. But for most of us, including myself, I never heard of a Pythagorean theorem before I got the bright idea to connect a steep grade road sign to a spiritual principle, which is what we do in a road sign segment. Now, I need to take it by faith, just like most of you, that the mathematicians got it right and provided me with the accurate calculations for the grade of the hill that I'm dealing with, because I'm not a great mathematician. Heck, I'm not even a good mathematician. So I don't know the exact feet per mile calculation, but you can't fool me. I know when I'm climbing up a hill and I know when I'm going down a hill. Shucks, I'm even smart enough to know when I'm traveling on level ground. That's right, I know what I'm talking about. My thesis for graduating truck driving school was brilliant. It went something like this. Before I came to truck driver school, I couldn't even spell truck driver, and now I are one. Okay. I plagiarized it, but I got away with it. Anyways, while it's true that very few folks are working out the minute mathematical calculations as they climb or descend a hill, we all know when we're going through it. We all know it's going to slow us up and make us focus on getting through it safely. And we need to have just a little faith, for instance, that it isn't really a 12% grade when the sign tells us that it's 8% grade. If you're on a good road and something goes wrong, you're not left completely alone to deal with the problem. If things get out of control and it turns into a runaway situation, there's that emergency runaway ramp at the bottom of the hill that gives you a way to escape out of the problem. Again, if you're on a good road. You know, if you think it through just a little bit, as we live out life here on planet Earth and deal with many different situations that slow us up and make us focus to get through, we all encounter these steep grades in life that we need to deal with. Now, God's word tells us that there's no temptation and no trial that we can go through that he won't make a way for us to escape. We may not know the exact calculation to solve the equation of what we're going through, but we know we're going to get through it, right? We know when we're climbing a mountain of a problem. We know when we need to keep things moving under control, when things seem to be going downhill and trying to run out of control, when we really need to focus on getting through the problem. Now, if your life is on a good road, then the Lord's promise is that he will never leave you or forsake you. And in the midst of your trials and temptations, he will provide a way out. Sometimes we can't figure out the equation. We can't figure out the solution or the remedy. But God has a runaway ramp waiting for you if you're on his good road. You know the one I'm talking about, right? It's that narrow road, that straight one. The one that always leads you back to level ground if you just have a little faith to trust God's calculations. Even though you don't know how it's going to work out, you can trust that he does. We just need to have a little faith that he's done all the hard math of life for us, and he got it right.
Down every road, there's a turn in its place, rest in you.
It's been a while since we gave much attention to end time matters on a Highways and Byways volume, and we can only appropriate so much time because it is, after all, as we've said, a variety audio magazine. But I want you to know that there's a new full production in the works of NETU. It's been a really, really long time since we released one of these, but time looks as though it's on our side. We might be able to get this done in the early part of 2017. We'll put that end time report up on the website and put it out on our podcast host Podbean and over on iTunes as well. And then we'll put a limited production run out for the CD ministry itself. This can be an excellent tool for evangelizing because we don't just focus on the gloom and the doom and the negative news. We put a great emphasis on the remedy for the broken soul condition that drives all the negative and all the doom and gloom that seems to surround end time discussions. But the thing is, it's not all bad. In fact, if you have a genuine relationship with Jesus of Nazareth, then the culmination of the ages is a good and positive thing, far more than bad and negative. You know, the only people that really need to worry about end time events from a negative viewpoint are those who are not in a right standing with Jesus Christ. So, we welcome your prayers that the Lord will equip us to put out an effective message of hope in the mix of the craziness that we usually report in a typical ETU. Right now, let's take a quick look at an example of this with the time that we have left, and maybe it'll serve as a teaser for what we're working on in that 2017 release. The suspects had no idea that the bottle of cough syrup perched on the shelf at a Tustin pharmacy contained something more than cough relief. It wasn't until the package was removed from the small Newport Avenue business by burglars that its secret ingredients went to work. You see, concealed inside the bottle of cough syrup was a GPS device that began tracking the medicine thief's every move. After days of tracking, undercover surveillance, and evidence gathering, investigators arrested Willie James Clark, 21, of Roland Heights, and Brian Vega Salinas, 20, of La Puente, on suspicion of committing the November 20th burglary. Tustin Police Spokesman Lieutenant Robert Wright said investigators decided to drop the small piece of technology into a bottle of cough syrup after six other pharmacy burglaries during the year in surrounding areas. So that's great. Law enforcement using RFID tracking technology to find enemies of the state, a.k.a. criminals. Listen, no problem here with that as long as the government's definition of enemy of the state remains connected to common criminals who are actually committing crimes. But what if we ease on over into areas that our government has been attempting to identify as potential enemies of the state for quite a while now? We should not easily forget that it was only a few years ago that the head of Homeland Security included as potential terrorists our honorable veterans who have served our country and Bible believers who happen to own guns, just to mention a couple of the people that made their potential terrorist list. What happens to us as Christians when tracking technology is turned upon us? Well, some say it may be too far-fetched for their thought processes. Maybe they just can't wrap their brain around the idea that Christians and Christianity will one day be targeted as an enemy of the state. Even the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ warns us of a day when everybody has to receive a mark on the forehead or the forearm if they want to buy or sell anything. I mean, so that includes food and shelter and fuel, etc., etc., etc. And this day comes for followers of Christ. Even if you're under the notion that Christians escape any of the prophesied madness to come, they need to realize that long before we arrive at that place, there needs to be a tracking and record-keeping mechanism in place. Yeah. That would take years and years to put together and coordinate, right? That's really not accurate. You could say that it took years and years to put it together and coordinate it all. That would be accurate. Because the newest reported information gathering center is in Utah. It's called the Intelligence Community Comprehensive National Cybersecurity Initiative Data Center. Whew! You can just call it the Utah Data Center for short, because that's what they call it. Anything and everything that is chipped and transmitted into the net, anything that's connected to the internet, is accessible for these guys. I mean everything. Your personal emails, the cell phones that you speak on, parking receipts, bookstore purchases, your bank records. I'm talking about everything. Video cameras that are tied into the net. But hey, don't be alarmed at this report. After all, our government has assured us that private citizens are not part of the surveillance information that they're gathering. So forget everything I just said. Or connect the fact that your debit and credit cards are now chipped. Your cell phone GPS cannot be legally deactivated by the manufacturer, and that's by law now. Your new refrigerator has a camera which connects to your home Wi-Fi. Your new television is capable of two-way communication, including internal cameras. Your new washing machine is equipped with microchips that can be accessed to monitor the use and provide timestamps for when they were operated. They're like these little lower-tech mini black boxes all over the place, and they're similar to what the police can use when they... go figure. Access your vehicle. All of these things are happening now. So you think I'm paranoid, maybe a anti-government prepper. Listen, just because I'm attempting to stay on top of how things are being tracked and monitored does not mean I'm putting on camouflage clothing and painting my face so I can go hide in the woods. I'm not paranoid. But hey, somebody could be watching. Seriously, all of the things that I just mentioned are real-time technological realities. They're in place now and can be accessed now. In our end time update for 27, we're going to provide reports and some documentation to support these surveillance and monitoring methods that I've spoken of here, and we'll have a whole lot more. Bottom line for now, a society does not arrive at a place of total monitoring and tracking overnight. It takes place one step at a time, and many steps have been completed to date. Just start counting how many surveillance cameras you can see in a day and understand that they are accessible by outside sources. Some will say that they have nothing to hide, so what's the big deal? And to that, I simply say that when technology to monitor even private citizens is made available to other people, those people will do what humans always do. They can't resist the temptation to just take a peek at what's going on in your life. It's truly human nature. You may be okay with it, but wise people see the impending dangers because we know that it all comes together in the culmination of days as the time of the Lord's return approaches. Those who make their stand for Christianity and the morality found in God's Word will wind up in a surveillance category all their own.
We're thrilled to be out here, you guys. Tim's going to be here in a little bit. My name is John Christ. I'll be your host. No applause for me. Okay, that's cool. I got no. Wow. Oh, yeah. Get to Hawkins. Okay, everybody. Most important thing you need to know about me, you guys, I was homeschooled. Yes. Yeah. Hey, listen, a lot of people make fun of homeschool. A lot of people make fun of homeschool. I don't, okay? To me, it was like the goodest thing that ever happened to me. Okay? Okay, does everybody get that? Are we good? It's just a warm-up. Wow. That doesn't sound right to me. My dad was a preacher. I grew up in church. You know what that means. I was the worst-behaved kid in church. And you can laugh at that joke. The PKs aren't even in here right now. They're out in the parking lot vandalizing your car. So you're good. I had to move to a new city. You guys haven't found a church you have to go to in Denver, so I've been giving my tithe money to this Christian organization that feeds the hungry. Chick-fil-A. That's right. It's a miracle! Wow. Okay. Oh, man. I read this the other day. This is not even made up. I read that the most popular baby name for a baby girl this year could be barista. I don't even have a joke for that. I'm just reporting the news. What? Like, way to set your kid up for a lifetime of success. Here's our daughter barista. Here's our son fry cook. Wow. Just name your kid a normal name. I was eating dinner the other day at the restaurant, and the server, I'm not making this up, the server, her name tag said waitress. I was like, excuse me, waitress? She's like, it's Watrice. Just name your kid a normal name. My parents named every kid in our family a Bible name. Parents, you gotta stop doing that. Just because you name a kid a Bible name doesn't mean he's gonna be a good kid. I'm not positive, but I'm pretty sure in sixth grade a kid named Jesus stole my bike. So. And people are now, they're naming their kids Bible names. They're not even reading the Bible anymore, it seems like. After a show the other day, this couple comes up to me. He's like, here's our two sons, Judas and Goliath. Like, those aren't the good characters. Yeah, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian in here tonight and you don't get that joke, you better just laugh along because the Christians are judging you right now. I knew it about him. I am happy to be here. God's blessed me. I've been giving to my church pretty good, but I try to tithe as much as I can. Seems like everywhere you go, they're asking you for money, doesn't it? Even the fast food restaurants, they're asking you for money. You're just trying to order fast food. I'm like, sir, would you be willing to donate a dollar to help at-risk children? Oh, slow down. You're going to ask me in front of the whole place right now? Sir, do you even care about children? Like, I'm not ready to make a decision on saving kids' lives right now. I'm trying to decide between a McChicken and a McDouble, all right? Not ready for this. Really, sir? And Chipotle, they do it different. Instead of asking for a whole dollar, they just round up to the next dollar to support whatever issue they got going on. Last time I was in Chipotle, my meal's $7.98. And the lady looks at the register, looks at me and goes, sir, would you be willing to donate 2 cents to help the children? Nah, I'm good. No extra expenditures. I'm on step 1 of the Dave Ramsey plan. You know what I'm saying? Wow. Better than I deserve. Sometimes you gotta like mine a certain topic to find the humor there as a comedian. Sometimes God will just hand you one free. Last time I was at McDonald's, not even making this up, lady goes, sir, in McDonald's, sir, would you be willing to donate a dollar to help stop childhood obesity? We're at McDonald's. What are we gonna do? Just raise enough money to close this place down? Just gonna put skinny doors in this place so husky kids can't get in? Every Happy Meal come with a pair of running shoes? I don't know, you guys. Is that up to me? I try to grow up. I try to be mature, but my roommates is not good. All my roommates ever do all day is play video games all day. I'm like, guys, we gotta stop playing video games. Like, John, we're different, man. We only play games that are rated M for mature. I was like, they make video games rated M for mature? Doesn't that exclude everybody that plays video games? How does that work? What's the new Call of Duty that just came out? Any of the kids know? Call of Duty, the new one? Yeah, it goes. The next one's coming out next summer. It's going to be impossible to beat. It's called Call of Duty to move out of your parents' basement. It's going to be, yeah, it's just going to be. How do you beat this one? Get a job. That's how you beat that one. It's just.
Well, coming up next is our featured artist segment for this volume. Now, you're going to hear a drop in the audio quality toward the end of the interview. I just wanted you to know ahead of time, it's not your player. It was a technical snafu. But it was such a delightful time that we had talking with our guest, and definitely worth keeping this in from beginning to end. I just wanted to give you a little heads up. With that being done, let's see who we have for you this time around. Now, as Sharp Cookie might be thinking right about now, something is out of whack. Since when did Highways and Byways start playing old secular songs? Well, if you're thinking that, good catch. You really are paying attention. You know, you're familiar with the bumper music that led us into this segment, but could you name the artist singing it? I remember this song was so popular when I was a kid, it seemed like it played about every hour on every station at one point. But on the phone right now with me is one Frankie Valens, now residing in the great state of Kansas. Frankie, welcome to Highways and Byways. Thank you so much for taking a little time out just to share with us.
Well, thank you for inviting me in to listen in and to speak my mind. You're going to get Frankie Valens unplugged.
That's
yeah. Yes, I'm just going to speak from my heart.
I am especially excited to have you on this time around because I listened to a testimony that you gave on a television interview, and I learned that there was something special for you to contribute for many of our drivers and anybody else that comes across this volume for that matter. I drove truck for a long time. I know how difficult it can be to imagine seeing ourselves step out of a truck and to do something else. It's hard to imagine, but sometimes God might be speaking to us if we'll listen. Now, there are plenty of drivers who just feel stuck, like there's no way to break out of the whole routine. There's a lot of security in that, too. But then I look at somebody like you. You're launched into this career as a young man, fame and fortune knocking at the door, but you just up and walked away from it all. Could we start right there and maybe just share with us about that?
Yes, we were on tour. We coming from Kansas into Las Vegas. We stayed in a motel there, the whole band, and we practiced all day because we were being showcased at the Sahara Hotel that night. And I hadn't eaten all day. We kept practicing those songs to make sure they were perfect because we were only doing like a half an hour because they were showcasing different bands.
Right.
And so we were hoping to get a big deal and a contract with somebody to travel worldwide. Well, someone threw an apple at me. Late in the afternoon, I was laying across the bed, and I said, boy, I'm hungry, and they threw an apple at me. It was a bright red apple. And I looked at that apple and I thought, you know what? God made that apple perfect and complete. Mm. I told myself, you know, I was not raised in a Christian home, but I learned later on when my dad became a pastor that it was important to believe and to serve him. Well, I looked at the apple and thought, this is a perfect apple that God created for his glory and for our benefit. How dare I have all the attention always on me when all the attention should go to God who gave me the talent in the first place?
That is just powerful.
Yes, I didn't know it at the time, but we finished our concert touring in the Denver area, and my dad was preaching there in town. Of course, he never came to my concerts because he wouldn't set foot in at any of our secular concerts. And I decided right then and there, I said, I have had it with this pop singing thing. The band was starting to take drugs to even play on stage, and I said, I'm quitting. The band went on the Eastern tour, and they fell apart. But God set me on the shelf for 3 solid years. And I said, God, what is this? I said, I gave my heart and my talents to you. Why are you holding me on the shelf? Well, you know what? He didn't speak to me in audible words, but he spoke to my spirit. He said, I need to clean your vessel out.
Mm, I get it.
So you can serve me without any regrets, and you won't feel sorry for leaving the bright lights of Broadway behind. I want you to serve me. And that's what I did. I gave my heart and my talents to him.
Yeah, sometimes we just have to take the step and just do it if anything else is going to happen.
But, you know, I quit back in 1973. I did some big things in my life. I sang in front of 35,000 people in Salt Lake City.
Wow.
I've been showcased. I've been in a couple of movies. I've been on radio and television and recorded 3 hits along with albums.
Mm-hmm.
I've appeared with a lot of big names in show business. And to give that up, you know, it was not easy. Like I said, I cried myself asleep after I quit. I think, did I do the right thing?
What have I done? Yeah.
What have I done?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, it was good money and, you know, a good life. And I became a celebrity. But then I give it all up, cut my hair short, and people say, I don't remember you.
You know,
that was the toughest part.
I hear you. This is a really, I think, a nice segue here to wrap this up. As I just touched a little bit, as I looked at the short narrative describing Voices in the Wind 2, I guess it is, there's a character in there named Andrew that you write about.
Andrew,
and he wants to travel to Africa. And what I find interesting and what really drew me to this and said, I need to read this book and see about maybe, you know, getting involved in an audio format of it. The reason is because I saw a little something there mentioned about him hearing the voice of God, hearing the spirit in the wind, as it were.
Yes.
With the last moment or two that we have here, the last thing I would want to do is tell a driver to just quit driving his truck because, you know, he should do something else with his life. Unless he's hearing the voice of God. And I know that he comes to people in different ways, but we have to be able to imagine that he is trying to speak with us, don't we?
You know, God doesn't always speak in an audible voice. He speaks to our spirit, and if we don't listen, that still small voice, then we're going to miss out on what God is wanting to tell us to do in our lives and to give us direction and purpose in life. I know sometimes we need to listen. Sometimes it happens when you listen to a beautiful gospel song and God will speak to your heart.
Mm.
I've done it many times and I just started shedding tears.
Yeah.
Because God is speaking to my heart.
You know, and sometimes someone just throws you an apple. Isn't that incredible?
Amen, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Brother, I want to thank you so very much for taking the time to speak with us a little bit. I really wish we had more time, but one of the things we promise our folks is to keep things moving with the highways and byways, and you say you listen to some, so you know what we're up to here.
Listen, I want everybody to know that we've posted the television interview up on the website that Frankie did some time back, and we'll have this audio interview up there as well. We'll put the website up so folks can go get your music and maybe go get a book or two. Frankie, I want to thank you one more time for giving of your time and sharing from your heart. What you've shared here is going to speak to a lot of folks. Be blessed, my brother.
Thank you. God
bless.
Yes,
sir. Amen.
What we did not touch on during our time with Frankie is that he and his wife, Phyllis, who plays the piano wonderfully, by the way, As a matter of fact, we're going to let Phyllis take us out of Highways and Byways for this volume. But we're not there yet. What Frankie and Phyllis have been doing is they've been taking the good news of Jesus Christ out through their music and ministering wherever the Lord leads them. And I want to encourage you to check out their website. Go to www.frankievalensministries.com. That's V-A-L-E-N, frankievalensministries.com. Or just go to highwaysandbyways.org and click on the link that Flash is going to put up there. And you'll be able to go to their website and you'll find a number of their albums available. And all of Frankie's books are up there as well. So go check it out. Get something to support their ministry. Well, up next, let's give a listen to a song from Frankie Valens, Nowadays.
Coming home, we will be home.
When folks ask, what is highways and byways? We usually say, well, it's church out of the box. It's talk, music, comedy, answers to spiritual questions, and more. That's true for the listener. But what is highways and byways to you as a highway minister? What this outreach was designed to do is twofold. First, the mission was to get a decidedly non-traditional approach to spreading the good news of the love of God and of Jesus of Nazareth, and to get it into the hands of drivers that don't usually stop into a truck stop chapel to pick up a preaching CD. Those have their own effective place in ministry, and I'm happy that they exist. I mean, I preach pretty much every Sunday myself, but that's not what I was called to do with highways and byways. The second thing highways and byways was designed to do was to provide a genuine, and I mean real, way for a driver to be involved in genuine ministry. This audio production provides a tool for drivers to do just that. It answers the question that many drivers ask of the Lord. How can I serve you when I'm stuck in this job and stuck in this truck and I don't have time to do much more than drive, eat, and sleep? Highways and Byways answers that question and overcomes the obstacle. You can have an effective ministry even while you're working as a truck driver. So, even if you're a first-time listener, if you like what you're hearing and you want to know how to become part of this outreach, go to the website, view the Highway Minister introduction video, or call the voicemail number and request a DVD version. It's short. It's about 11 minutes long. Now, for our podcast listeners, the website is www.highwaysandbyways.org. That's highwaysandbyways.org. And the toll-free voicemail line is 800-421-3148. That's 800-421-3148. Now, we've been making some changes over the past year, and part of that change has been to ask each and every existing highway minister to watch that 11-minute highway minister video. Then give us a call to the voicemail line. Let me know when to call you back, just so we can be a little more connected to the vision of highways and byways, and also try to help all of you figure out how to be even more effective in your personal ministry while you're out on the road. Now, not everybody has understood why we've done this, and even more folks don't understand why they've stopped receiving their CD packs of 25 or more CDs. That's what we usually send out. The driver can get more of them if they use them up and they're ready for more. Before I go any further, I want to take a few moments to thank the brothers and sisters in the Lord that have taken the time to show their commitment to being a highway minister. You are the otherwise unsung heroes that keep us going, and you're an ongoing encouragement to me to continue to do what it is I do with this ministry. You encourage all of us. And you know, every time I start to do one of these types of communications, I feel compelled somewhere along the way to restate just how very much we appreciate those who have demonstrated their commitment to help the ministry. I can't really ask more of the volunteers. They're the ones that give of their time faithfully, and they're the ones that are pouring out of their own resources for this outreach. Somehow, between the listeners and highway ministers, our volunteer staff, and donations from the Canaan Land Opry that Danny Storyteller Smith oversees out there in Ohio, we've managed to keep the boat afloat. But a few folks are carrying the major weight for a lot of others, and it could be spread out a bit more. So here's what I decided. After talking things over with some of the volunteer staff, I made a decision to call for a stop on all Highway Minister CD packs going out to anybody that does not watch the video online and then call in or request the DVD version and then call in after watching it. The result has confirmed what I had been sensing in my spirit for some time. The bottom line to all of this is that we don't have as many genuine highway ministers as we thought, based upon the response that we've had to date. If you've not already done it, I want to encourage everybody that believes that the Lord is calling you to be part of this ministry as a highway minister to come alongside of us with a full commitment. For the last time, if you consider yourself a highway minister, watch the video and then call the voicemail line and leave your name and number so I can get back to you. If you're a new listener, this is where you begin to get involved. Watch that short video and give me a call. I know the production quality makes you think that we probably have an operator standing by to take your call right now. But this is homespun and volunteer supported. Everybody that's involved is truly part of this and they help carry a bit of the load. This is not a made-for-profit church industry. It's simply a genuine ministry. And we would love for a few more of you to become part of this with us. If you want to help Highways and Byways, there's a Donate Here button on the front page of the website. It's always going to be there. So if you don't feel like writing a check, finding a stamp, finding an envelope, filling out the envelope, finding a mailbox, you can help that way. Just go online and use your card there to make a donation. I've even manually entered the card a couple of times for folks that wanted to help out, but they couldn't get online. However you get it done, we will be encouraged, we will be appreciative, and we will be prayerful for you. That you can take to the bank. We have taken this thing right up to the wire. There's just not going to be any more space on the CD if I don't stop. I hope you found a thing or two along the way that was a blessing to you. Maybe at least enough so as you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We'd love for you to become a regular listener. Now remember, there's 10 plus years of Highways and Byways back issues in the archives at www.highwaysandbyways.org. You can find them on Podbean, the podcast website. You can find them on iTunes, or you can go to the website and download the phone app and download all the back issues that way. Okay, that's it, for real. Until next time, this is your host and Highway Minister Wyatt Timmons saying, may God bless all that you set your heart and hands to do, and especially those things that you do for others.